All of you will know that in the New Testament, there are several metaphors for the Christian faith. Hebrews 12, and Chris was reminding us of it earlier in his lesson so well. Hebrews 12 says the Christian faith is a race. And we're to run that race from beginning to end, looking unto Jesus. Looking always to Jesus, looking only to Jesus Christ in that race. The Christian life is a fight. Paul sometimes compares it to a boxing match. And Paul says, in this fight, in this boxing match, I'm not just shadow boxing. Rather, I'm knocking myself black and blue, trying to be sure that I'm staying well suited for the fight. And Paul comes to the end of his life and thinking about the Christian faith being like a fight. And he says, I have fought the good fight. And he urges us to fight the good fight as well. Another metaphor for the Christian faith is that it's obviously, we know this, it's sometimes compared to a war, a battle, a serious battle. And we're told in the New Testament that in this warfare, that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers of darkness. And in this warfare, God, by his grace in Christ, has given us a full armor from head to toe to equip us for this warfare. The pilgrim or the Christian life is a pilgrimage, a journey, which we are as sojourners, foreigners, not citizens in this land, but sojourners, foreigners, passing through this land to where our citizenship is in heaven. All wonderful, helpful metaphors of the Christian faith. But one of the most common New Testament metaphors for the Christian faith is that the Christian faith is a walk. A daily walk. And Scripture has lots and lots to say about the Christian walk. The Psalms and the New Testament epistles are replete with references as to why and how we are to walk the Christian walk. And that verb walk in its literal sense, like I'm doing right now, that act of moving forward by literally putting one foot in front of the other foot, of course, is used throughout Scripture. We read in the Gospels that Jesus walked here and Jesus literally walked there. However, that very same verb is often used in the Psalms and the New Testament epistles in a metaphorical sense. And in this metaphorical sense, this word walk is meant to follow along a certain course of life. It means a way of living, a lifestyle. It refers to our behavior and our conduct that characterizes one's life. The Apostle Paul in his epistles, no less than 33 times, uses this metaphorical sense of the word walk, applying it to the Christian faith. The other general epistles use it another 16 times. And that's just to say, when we look through these epistles of the New Testament, in this metaphorical sense, the verb walk is used and applied in many picturesque, practical ways to instruct us to understand what is correct Christian conduct? Or what is correct kingdom conduct? And what is not correct Christian conduct? Now, here's just a sample platter. We'll look at these over the next couple of two or three weeks, but just a sample platter, for example, right from the epistles from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said to us, "You once walked in darkness, in ignorance of God." Oh, maybe you had your view of God, but it was an ignorant view of God. "You once walked in ignorance, in darkness, ignorant of God and the truth of God. But now in Christ, walk as children of light, walk in the light, walk in truth." Paul would say, "You once walked unwisely as fools, but now in the Lord Jesus Christ, walk wisely, understanding the times. You once walked in a way, in a manner, in conduct that was unworthy of God." Indeed, we did. But now that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, now walk in a manner worthy of God. You once walked as lost Gentiles, darkened in your minds. Now walk in Christ as children of God, constantly being renewed in your minds and in your thinking. You once walked in your sinful flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. But now in Christ, walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. You once walked dominated by sin. But now, having been raised up in Christ, you are to walk in newness of life. And then there's just that one big, wonderful, beautiful catch-all walk in Ephesians 5:12, where the Apostle Paul says, walk in love. In Christ, now that you're in Christ, now that you're a new creature in Christ, walk in love for God. Walk in love for Christ. Walk in love for others. Walk in love for the lost. I mentioned last week we're going to take a break from Acts and begin sort of a short summer series on the Christian walk. So we're doing that this morning. Now, I just want to tell you, as we begin this summer series on the Christian walk, I really don't anticipate it to be anything new, but rather just a fresh reminder of what our Lord and our God calls us to in our daily lives as His covenant called out people. Just a fresh reminder. Remember Paul's words to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul said, brethren, and I feel this way about this series, he said, brethren, for me to write the same things again to you is no trouble for me, but it is a safeguard for you. And I suspect that's how it's going to be. For me to remind you, brethren, of these things again is no trouble for me, but I hope it'll be a safeguard for you. And so, though I do not really expect it to be anything new, I do really, really pray that God will meet us with His grace to hear His word, to be challenged by His word, to be convicted, to be helped, to be encouraged, to change and grow, and to be, as Paul would say to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:15, to be careful about how we walk. It is important. I'm so very, very, very happy this morning to use 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 1 and 2 as a theme for our summer series on the Christian walk. So will you please turn in God's word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 and 2, and again, taking this as a theme. So we'll come back to this passage over and over again, Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks, over the next few weeks, as this will serve as our theme. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. So Paul is framing everything as he would do, of course, in the Lord Jesus. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul was able to write to these Thessalonian believers these words that every spiritual leader wants to be able to say to God's people. We request, we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction in God's word as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. Paul's saying to the Thessalonian believers, when we were there with you in Thessalonica, and you can read about this in Acts 17, we'll come back there eventually in the fall, but when we were with you in Thessalonica, during that time we instructed you, Thessalonian believers, on how you ought to walk. He means we instructed you when we were with you from God's word how you ought to live your Christian life, how you ought to behave as a Christian, how you ought to conduct yourselves as Christians. And then he writes to them, and you are actually walking in the way we instructed you. Joy, joy. Now, this is not exactly trivia, but it's an interesting nuance, at least, to this passage. So how did Paul know that the Thessalonian believers were actually walking as they had been instructed? He's writing to the Thessalonians from Corinth, 180 miles away, which by today's standards would be days and days away. And he has no smartphone to take pictures or have pictures sent back from Thessalonica. There's no Snapchat. There's no Instagram. There's no Facebook. There are no smartphones. There aren't even dumb phones. How does Paul know 180 miles away in Corinth that they are actually walking as he and Silas would have instructed them to walk when they were with them in Thessalonica? Well, again, if we were to go to Acts 17, we would see that Paul and Silas had to leave Thessalonica under duress, and they left the believers there in this newfound church. They left these believers in a pretty hostile situation. Think with me back to the book of Acts. The Jewish authorities, like we've seen so many times in our study of Acts, are outraged that Paul and Silas have come to Thessalonica and they're preaching the gospel, and many people, we're told, are converted. And they get so outraged that they go to the house of one of these new Christians. By the owner of the house is a man by the name of Jason. And these outraged Jewish leaders go and pound on the door of Jason. And then, scripture tells us, they drag Jason. They drag him out of his house. And they drag Jason before the authorities. And they trump up charges against Jason. And they say to the authorities, those men who have turned the world upside down have now come to Thessalonica, and this one Jason had them in his house. He was aiding and abetting them in their insurrection against the Roman government. And Paul or Silas are leaving these young, brand new Christians sort of in this hostile, difficult environment. Well, here's how we know that Paul knows they're actually walking as they were instructed. Look over the page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul and Silas are concerned about these new Christians. How are they faring under these hostile conditions? So 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul writes these words, when we could endure it no longer, we knew that they had drugged Jason out of his house, they were treating you guys badly, they were trumping up charges against you, and all those things, and we just couldn't stand it anymore. We had to get a report to see whether or not you had fallen away, whether you were staying faithful, and therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Now they're at Athens, he was writing in Corinth. And so we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we are going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. And for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and our affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. This is why Paul was able to say, to write to the Thessalonians from Corinth, you actually are walking as we instructed you. And Paul sensed that same elation and joy and comfort that John felt in 3 John when John had a similar experience when John writes these words in 3 John. For I was very glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your faith, that is to how you are walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Timothy, how are they doing? Paul, they're under a lot of stress, that are under a lot of pressure, that are under a lot of affliction. But Paul, I got good news for you. The Thessalonians are walking as per your instruction when you were with them. And this is why I'm so happy to use this particular passage as a theme passage for our series on the Christian walk. Here's why. Because brothers and sisters, I request and I exhort in the Lord Jesus that as you've received instruction, that you walk as you ought to walk. But, brothers and sisters of Grace Baptist Church, I rejoice. I rejoice that God has poured out his mercy and his grace upon us. I rejoice that God has poured out his mercy and his grace upon you. And you, brothers and sisters, are to be commended in many, many, many ways. You do seek to not walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, but rather to walk according to the ways of the Lord. And it is evident. Praise the name of the Lord. And I do commend you, and I praise God for how you actually do walk and please God. But we've not arrived, have we? And neither had the Thessalonians. And that's why Paul adds that third part to what he says there when he says, I request and exhort that you, though you ought to walk this way, though you are walking in this way, I request and exhort you that you excel still more and more in your Christian walk. And this is what I request and exhort us to do as well, that we will walk more and more. So a few observations about this theme passage. Four observations about this theme passage from 1 Thessalonians. First of all, first observation, there is a tautness. I'm probably making up a few words this morning, so bear with me. Put them in quotation marks. There is a tautness about the Christian walk. Beloved, because of the awful, pervasive, dominating, noetic effect of sin in our lives, you and I naturally never have a clue, naturally, about how to walk the Christian walk. Now, let me define that term, noetic effect of sin on our minds. I don't want to just toss that out there. By the noetic effect of sin on our minds, I mean the pervasive, dominating effect of sin in our minds. The dominating effect of sin in our thinking. Again, in Ephesians, Paul wrote these words to the Ephesians, and he said, before your conversion, before you were all of those things that I wrote about in Ephesians 1 through 3, before you were in Christ and knew God's grace and the glory of his grace, before your conversion, you walked like the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, the vanity, the emptiness of their minds when it comes to the truth of God. Before your conversion, you walk like the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of your heart. Chris unpacked this for us in the last hour. But Paul's saying, but now in Jesus Christ, Ephesian Christians, you are to no longer walk as the Gentiles walked, in the futility of their minds, in the darkness of their understanding and ignorance, but rather you are to walk as the children of God by God's grace and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not just as lost people that we need to be taught God's word. Think about it. In the garden, perfect world, no sin. Our fathers, Adam and Eve, are there. And there in that perfect world, they're clueless apart from the revelation of God as to who they are and who God is and what their responsibilities are to God and that kind of thing. We need to be taught from God, from his word, because of the noetic effect of sin in our lives. And God's grace in Christ enables us more and more and more to shake off the shackles of our fallen sinful minds. And our minds are renewed only in one way. Our minds are only renewed by the input and the instruction of the Word of God as it is taught to us. Our minds will not be renewed if this book is closed. All that will happen if this book is closed is that you and I will lean to our own understanding, as good and as righteous and as sanctified as we think that might be, it will just be our own understanding. Here's Psalm 119:6. How can a young man keep his way pure? Is that word way? That's walk talk. How will a young man keep his way pure, his walk pure? How? By keeping it, his way and his walk, according to thy word. Psalm 119:105. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There couldn't be clearer walk talk than Psalm 119:105. Your word guides my walk. It guides my way in every single way. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We simply do not naturally know what is the way of God, nor how to walk in that way, apart from being taught God's word. So we have to hear and heed the instruction of God's word. I am so very, very grateful for a number of ways that God is using you and various ones in this congregation to teach us God's word. Just in our first hour over the last 2 years, we've had a great, great blessing on the Christian walk. Great teaching on the Christian walk. Pastor Chris and Chuck led us through the Pilgrim's Progress. I guess if we wanted to, we could put that in parentheses, the Pilgrim's Progress, the Christian walk through this world. Presently, our Pastor Justin is leading us through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus Christ saying in so many words, here's how the citizens of my kingdom walk in this world. So grateful to others of you. Grateful for Chuck's Tuesday night Bible study. Grateful for those of you who are sprinkled throughout this congregation, are involved in personal discipleship of other individuals, helping them to see the truths from God's word. You know who you are. I'm grateful for Tilly right now in her busy schedule with her little ones, taking our young girls through study of Hebrews over the course of the summer. So grateful for Nate and Mark leading a Bible study of young men who really don't know the ways of the Lord and don't walk in the ways of the Lord. And all you're trying to do is say, here's Christ and here's what it means to walk with Christ. Hope I didn't leave anybody out. Pastor Carol with the nursing home, radio ministry. Just God is helping us to know that we've got to hear and to heed the instruction of God's word. There's a tautness about our walk with God. And this is what Paul was saying to the Thessalonian believers. Just as we instructed you about how you ought to walk. You know, your first generation believers, you Thessalonians, you don't have a clue about what it means to walk with God. But we spent time instructing you. And he will say, we'll see it a little later, we spent time instructing you like a father does his children, imploring you, exhorting you, encouraging you. We'll look at that passage in just a second. There's a tautness about the walk of God. Second observation from this theme passage, there's an oughtness about the Christian walk. Paul says, we gave you instruction about how you ought to walk and please God. That word ought points to a moral obligation. It points to something that we ought to do. Writing to the Romans, Paul would say, before you were saved, you could only walk according to the dead dictates and desires of your fallen, sinful flesh. and your entire life was hostile towards God, you were not subject to God, and you neither could be subject to God, and it was impossible for you to please God. Now here's Paul saying to these Thessalonian believers, you ought to walk and please God. Paul would say further to the Romans, that's how you did walk, and that was then, but now you're not in the flesh, but now you are in the Spirit. And the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that one now lives in you, so that you are raised up in Christ to walk in newness of life. And then Paul writes these words using the word obligation in Romans 8. He says, beloved, because these things are true, so then, brethren, in Christ, we are not under obligation. I'm reading from Romans 8. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to walk according to the flesh, implying that we are under obligation to walk in the newness of life in Christ by the Spirit. Look at this amazing verse from Psalm 56:13. And I've got the word "so that" highlighted. So a psalm talking about the redemption of God and the grace of God in his redeemed people. Psalm 56:13. For the psalmist is making a confession to God here. He's writing this to God. Oh God, God, you've delivered my soul from death. Indeed, my feet from stumbling. That's walk talk. Walking along a path, walking along life. And before you delivered me from death, I was just stumbling in life. Most of the time, not even knowing what I was stumbling over. But you've delivered my soul from death, God, in your grace. Indeed, you've delivered my feet from stumbling so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. A new heart, a new walk, a new direction. That word "so that" speaks of the obligation of the deliverance. You've delivered my soul, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I might walk in a different way. So that I might not go on stumbling through life, but walking before you and with you, my Lord and my God. Now, Paul says something very, very similar to this to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Let's look over a page, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12. Paul, in the same passage, uses another "so that" phrase to show us the "so that" of obligation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. He says to these believers, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know, how we were exhorting you and encouraging you and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, verse 12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The third time that Paul is going to say in his epistles that as Christians we ought to walk in a manner worthy of the God who has called us. Think about it, beloved. Called out of darkness into light. Called out of sin into forgiveness. Adopted in the family of God. And Paul mentions here, so that you walk worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and into his glory. I said earlier, we have a king. A new king. And Jesus Christ is his name. And he has loved us. And the demonstration of his love is seen in the scars in his hands and in his feet and on his brow and in his side. He has loved you and given himself for you, and he has called you by his grace, and he is your king. He says, in light of my love for you, there's a way that you're going to walk in my kingdom that is a walk that is honoring of me, a walk that is worthy of me and that brings glory to me. But I want us to see something very important here. There is an oughtness to the Christian walk. Paul says that in no uncertain terms. But this oughtness of the Christian walk is so much more than a bare moral obligation. It is also chocked full with the grace of ability and strength. And the very King himself who says you ought to walk in this way is the King who supplies us with the grace and the ability to do so. He is not like Pharaoh. He's not like, your king is not like King Pharaoh, who said to the people of God, go make bricks, but I'm not giving you any straw. That's up to you. You supply the materials, you supply the labor, nothing for me. Now go make bricks, and your daily supply is never to be diminished. Our king is not like Pharaoh. It's one thing for a king to say to his people, for example, you ought to build a skyscraper. Building a skyscraper would honor me. You could put my name right at the top. And you ought to build a skyscraper. But it's entirely up to you. You ought to, but it's up to you. I will give you no instruction. I will give you no knowledge. I will give you no blueprint. I will give you no materials. I will give you no equipment. I will give you no heavy equipment, nothing. Now, go build it. When a king would say to his people, you ought to build a skyscraper because I desire that you build it and I want you to build it and that will honor me. But I will give you everything, everything that pertains to building a skyscraper. I'll give you knowledge. I'll give you instruction. I'll give you detailed blueprints. I'll give you heavy equipment. I'll give you earth-moving equipment. I'll give you all the money you could possibly need. I'll give you help. I'll give you strength. And I will even put in you the spirit of my mind of how to build a skyscraper. And I will be there to help you. That's why we read the passage we read this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. Where Peter says to us these words, I think I have them on the board. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not barely doled out, multiplied to you. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power, no, it's not up to your divine power or my divine power to build this skyscraper or to walk the Christian walk, but seeing that his divine power is almost too good to be true. Has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And so our king says, because I desire for you to walk and to please me, you ought to, and I will give you everything. I have given to you everything that pertains to you doing that. So you ought to do it. And you can. Third observation from this passage. There is a tautness to the walk of God. There is a oughtness to the walk of God. And there is an arness. A-R-E-N-E-S-S. I told you I was making up some words. There is an arness. A blessed arness to the Christian walk. Paul was able to say via the report of Timothy to him, to these Thessalonian believers, you actually are walking and pleasing God. You actually are walking in the power of the Spirit, in newness of life. It is evident. It is verifiable. Timothy saw it, and he told us about how you're walking in faith and love. Certainly, the Christian walk is not to be a hypocritical walk. And we know what that sounds like because we use that phrase all too often. So-and-so talks the talk, but they don't walk the walk. A hypocritical. No, the Christian walk is not to be a hypocritical walk. But nor is the Christian walk to be a hypothetical walk. I know I ought to walk and please God, but I just never get around to it. I know that worry and anxiety and fear don't please God and aren't the way that I ought to walk in the way of the Lord, but I know this outrage of anger, it's a work of the flesh, not a fruit of the Spirit, is not pleasing to God, but it just keeps happening in my life. I know I'm no longer to walk in the lust of my flesh, but I seem like I do. It's not to be a hypothetical walk. It is the way that we ought to walk. And there's an R-ness to this walk. We actually are, by God's grace, walking and changing and growing and being careful about our walk. It is to be a real, actual, intentional walk worthy of God and to his glory. Fourth observation, there is an ongoingness about the Christian walk. There's a tautness, an oughtness, an R-ness. There's an ongoingness about the Christian walk. Look who Paul's addressing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brethren. Now, if you'll just hold your kind of one eye right there and then take another eye back over to where we saw where he was addressing them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read that verse again to you, 10 and 11. You are witnesses to God how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you, believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, each and every one of the believers at Thessalonica, as a father instructs his children. Now he comes to 4:1 after getting this good report from Timothy, and he addresses the brethren. Paul's addressing all the believers in Thessalonica, just like he had been teaching all the believers in Thessalonica. And he's saying to all the believers, brethren, you ought to walk according to the commands that we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 of chapter 4. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So speaking to each one, brethren. Brethren, you ought to walk according to the commands that we gave you back then by the authority of the Lord Jesus. But he also says, but brethren, praise God, you actually are walking according to the commands that we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, in this ongoing sense, but brethren, younger brethren, middle-aged brethren, senior citizens, brethren, brethren, we request and exhort that you still excel still more and more in your walk according to the commands that we gave you by the authority of Christ. I just want to say this, and this goes back to the tautness idea. The Christian walk that we ought to walk is not an overly subjective walk. What do I mean by that? When I say the Christian walk is not an overly subjective, I can't divorce it from all subjectivity. God in your walk is going to take you through certain things, and he won't take me through my walk, and so on. So it's not completely devoid of subjectivity. But what I'm saying is that the Christian walk is not an overly subjective walk based on how you feel today, based on your circumstances today, based on your physical condition today. Rather, this Christian walk is based on the objective truths of God's word. Paul says, we're asking you to walk according to those commands that we instructed you, commands by the authority of our new King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would have us to walk in a manner worthy of him to his glory. And these commands are the objective truths of his word. Why call you me Lord, Lord? Do not do the things that I command you, says our loving King. based on the objective truths of God's word. So when it comes to our Christian walk, some of you are going to hear God's word say to you, fathers, in Christ, walk like this. Husbands, in Christ, by God's grace, through the power of the Spirit, walk like this. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. Some of you are going to hear in your Christian walk, wives, submit to your husbands even as the church submits to Christ. Some of you are going to hear this. Young men, flee from youthful lust. Pursue faith, love, and hope with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Don't fear, don't be angry. It's based on the objective truth of God's word. Not how you and I are feeling or faring or think we're feeling or faring sitting here this morning. And let me tell you something. This is not moralism. If this is moralism, then we've got to call Paul a moralist, because he's saying, brethren, here's how you ought to walk according to the commands that we instructed you with in God's word when we were with you, and praise God, you are walking that way. No, this is love. This is love motivated by the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. I'm always saying all those, I wanted to frame all this morning on all those wonderful hymns about the cross. In fact, John says it this way in 2 John 2:16. And this is love. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So this is not moralism. This is not meritorious. This is love in action, motivated by God's love to us in Christ, our nail-scarred King. He says, you ought to walk in a manner worthy of me that glorifies me. So this is love. So I'll end the way that Paul ends here with that word brethren to all of us. And again, thanking God that you are walking and pleasing God. But brethren, some of you are just getting started in the Christian life. Walk as you ought to walk. Walk as you are walking. And yet, by God's grace, may you excel still more and more in your Christian walk. Some of you have known Christ and you've walked with Christ for decades. And so I'd say to you, brethren, walk as you ought to walk. Walk as you are walking. And may God give you grace to excel more in that Christian walk. Some of you are young. Some of you are old. You're blood-bought, love-conquered people of Christ. And I would say to you this morning, brethren, walk as you ought to walk. Walk as you are walking. And may God give us grace to excel more and more in this Christian walk. And in the coming days and weeks, we'll look at these specific passages in the New Testament epistles about what that Christian walk looks like. May God help us. We're going to come to the Lord's table now, which is something very objective that we should do, because our Lord says, as you're walking with me in this world, as you're walking with me, I've got something to do along the way. Do this in remembrance of me.